burn to Caesar every year and say, Caesar is Kurios, Caesar is Lord, when they would fail to do that, they weren't necessarily killed, but whenever there was a disaster of some sort, whether it was a tidal wave or an accident on the sea or some kind of an earthquake, it was always the Christians' fault. And so as a result, it was Christians to the lions. How would you feel if your spouse, because of a good solid testimony, were taken away, fed to the lions, or turned into a torch? There were times in which marriage was a critical issue. And Paul deals with that here in Corinth. He deals with it differently in 1 Timothy. But follow along while I read, beginning in verse 32, 1 Corinthians 7, 32. I need to preface it by verse 31. They that use this world are not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The world is temporary. But I would have you without carefulness. I don't want you to worry. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, that he may please his wife, or we could make it his or her husband. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin or a maiden. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin daughter, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but having power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin daughter single, doeth well. So that he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, single, unmarried, after my judgment, and I think that I have the Spirit of God. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. And here we see the flip side of the coin. Paul is talking about widows. 1 Timothy and chapter 5, verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women, and the subject is widows in the previous passage, I will, therefore, that the younger women who are widows marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, you say, well, isn't that a contradiction? In 1 Corinthians, he says, don't marry, stay single. In 1 Timothy, Timothy was in Ephesus, he said, I want those who have been widowed, especially their younger ladies, go and get married. Now, I don't want you to just sit around twiddling your thumbs and creating a hazard of some sort. What is the difference? Well, I think that we note that there's a difference in the situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good, to be celibate, single, not married. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. There's a word that the Greeks used to describe the crushing of grapes into wine. you Greek students, it's the word thlipsis. And the idea of crushing. He says, therefore, because of the present distress, the present crushing that is going on, I'm going to make a recommendation that may be different here than someplace else. And so we see that there is a context involved in the commands of Scripture, and we need to study to find out what that context is so that we interpret the Word of God properly. Well, since the material things of this world are changing and disappearing, we must give priority to spiritual and eternal things, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God comes first, right? And all these things will be added unto you. Now, God adds different measures of things to each of us. None of us are duplicates of anybody else in terms of the things that we possess, influences we have, talents that we have. But God says, put me first, regardless. Me first. And now he deals with three issues. Number one, the issue of divided versus undivided loyalties. And he deals first under this first section with the duality of the Christian spouse. He or she must care for the things of God first, but also for the things within the marriage relationship. One of the testimonies that we heard at the Pastor's and Wives Retreat up in Mount Hermon was a testimony of the husband and wife who were the he's the assistant pastor at First Baptist Church of Ceres, just outside of Modesto. And they were asked, tell us about your marriage and what has made it as good as it is. And the lady began her testimony saying, I was a committed single. I didn't want to get married. I was happy to be single. I liked the single life. And then God had to change my mind. And she married Dennis, and as far as I know, it's a very fine marriage relationship. And she said, I was a single, I was committed, I wasn't interested in marriage. Now, there are some people that have that choice, and that for them, the single life is not only a life that they're able to exist in, but it is a fulfilling life. For those who are married, there is a responsibility to the spouse, children, and to the responsibilities of that marriage relationship. Married persons have their attention centered on the desires and need of their spouses. Verse 33 says, he that is married careth for the things that are the world, how he may please his wife. Now, she may say, well, we're out of groceries. And he can say, yes, but there's this wonderful Bible verse. Let's memorize it. Let's sit down. Let's sing a hymn. But she says, we need food for the house. Well, you better go to the grocery store. There is the sense of caring not only for the things of the Lord, but the things of the home. Sometimes this is a balance that's very difficult to find for some. Obviously, God comes first. We're not denying that. But we are saying that there are things that must be cared for in the home as well as things that must be cared for as far as God is concerned. Verse 34 makes this statement, she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This is a very interesting sound. And we're being accompanied here in our sermon tonight. Now, it is reasonable to expect that the spouses will care for each other and their family. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then as Paul was writing to Titus, he gave some direction for the older Christian ladies to be a counsel to the younger Christian ladies Titus 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so there's a sense of responsibility that we have to the home when we're married. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy, and he said, you know, if you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. At least the unbelievers take care of their own. He's, 1 Timothy 5:8 says he's worse than an infidel. Someone, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Why? How's he denied the faith? Because God cares for his own, and he is the pattern of what the father does in the home. He cares for his own, God cares for his own, and the father's care in the home is to care for their own. And when I do not provide for my own, Scripture says I'm worse than an unbeliever. I've denied the faith of the Word of God. Well, Paul indicates that the married person may be tempted to neglect his Christian duty in deference to family needs. Perhaps he's advising against marriage because of particular abuses and tensions at Corinth. Well, there's a duality, two things, sort of a split here that we have to balance among married people who are Christian. But now, how does this compare with the single Christian? Note in verse 32 of our text, verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Doesn't have to worry about the husband or the wife or the kids, because this is not an issue in the life. Some people handle singleness, and they handle it very well. And he says the unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, the unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, dedicated totally to God. That is not recommending that every Christian woman become a nun in a convent, but just simply means that a Christian person may have more time and energy, Christian single, may have more time and energy to serve the Lord than those who must care for the children, the family, the things of the home. Jesus warned his followers against letting concern for the material aspects of life distract them from devotion to God. We've already noted Matthew 6:33. Well, let's talk about the uniqueness of the situation in Corinth, verse 35 in our text. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend unto the, or upon the Lord without distraction. The writer's giving us his advice for their own benefit, not to restrain them or put them in a noose or a straitjacket. Rather, he wants them to live properly, the complete and, not and, but and, undivided devotion to the Lord. It is not, and I think it's important we recognize this, it is not that Paul views the married life as less spiritual than the celibate or single life, but the celibate life is less distracted. Otherwise, we'd come out and say, well, the single person is more spiritual. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's dealing with the issue of availability of time and resources. Paul is not impugning the divine ordinance of marriage. And we noted the key, perhaps, seen in verse 26, the present distress in Corinth. Well, the first issue is that of single versus married spouses. Now we're talking about a situation involving a father with a single daughter. And we realize that in those days, the father exercised almost autocratic or almost dictatorial power over the daughter, whether you can get married, whether you can't, who you're going to get married to. And so he's dealing, again, this is a cultural thing. Today there's a great deal more latitude, a great deal more freedom in our culture, but there are still cultures in our world today in which the father's approval will allow for marriage and his disapproval will forbid the marriage. Now the first issue spelled out in verse 36 is when a father does give his daughter to be married. But if any man thinks that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin daughter, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, she says, I cannot live the single life. That is not for me. I don't like it. I do not want it. I need a married partner. And need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. So the idea is, dad can say, sweetheart, why don't you go ahead and marry that good-looking fella that has been dating you, or that wants to date you. And so he gives his approval, and he said, he sinneth not. All right. Apparently there were some who said, if a man gives his daughter to be married, it's a sin. Everybody ought to be single. Well, that does pose a problem. If everybody for one generation were single and celibate, there wouldn't be any next generation. But he said, it's okay. That's all right. The father's doing well. It appeared that there were some who considered marriage sinful. Paul confronts that directly by stating that the father who gives his daughter in marriage sins not. In the latter days, some shall forbid marriage. You remember that? And there are some who declare that being single is more spiritual. I'm sure that if you're in the Roman Catholic Church, they wouldn't say those nuns are terrible. They'd say those nuns have chosen the highest way of life. They are married to Jesus. And you remember, though, have you seen a nun wear a wedding band? Yeah. Well, they emphasize the fact that singleness is more spiritual than married life. And thus it is with the priests of the Roman Catholic Church. The position here, their position is the priesthood is a celibate office. Well, what about when a father does not give his daughter to be married? Verse 37. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, apparently the daughter is willing and able to live a celibate single life, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin daughter, don't give her in marriage, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. And we have to say in Corinth, because we are dealing with a local situation. The local situation involved pressure, persecution, trials, and so now I don't know what it was, maybe, well, with those 1,000 priestesses, prostitutes in Corinth, could be that sexually transmitted diseases may have been at a peak there. It may have been that much of the population was contaminated. It certainly was looked up to as If you're spiritual in that particular religion, you have a relationship with a prostitute, and then the prostitute takes the money and puts it in the church, in the temple treasury. And so that may have been something by which the entire area was terribly polluted. There may have been also, of course, tremendous persecution there. So when a father does not give his daughter to be married, the father who recognized that his daughter could live without the necessity of marriage, we're talking about Christians now. These are fathers who are in the church and daughters who are in the church. The father is commended for not giving her hand in marriage. And Paul writes, he does better. Now, it is not sinful to be married, he expressed very clearly in verse 36. And so there's a local situation there that makes it better to be single than married. Well, let's talk about the issue of one whose spouse had died. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married, to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is much happier if she so abide, single, my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Marriage is a lifelong contract or covenant, and God said it's not good for man to be alone, and so he created a wife for Adam. And in Genesis 2:24, Scripture reads thus, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God decreed marriage is honorable. When a spouse dies, the remaining partner is free to remarry just so long as the prospective spouse is a Christian. Now, we're not to mix light with darkness. We're to maintain separation to that extent. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 is familiar. Probably some of you have memorized it as well as underlined it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? The ideal relationship is one in which both spouses are Christians. And I realize it adds some frustration when one gets saved and the other isn't saved. But the ideal relationship is that both of them are saved to begin the relationship. Paul feels that the widow who remains unmarried will be happier, free from hardship and care. She's happier if she so abides. This is a judgment for the Corinthian situation. We've noted already in 1 Timothy 5:14, in which Paul writes to Timothy, pastoring the church in Ephesus, I will, therefore, that the younger women, who are widows, or in context, marry. I want them to get married there. Apparently, Ephesus, even though there was persecution and trials, didn't have the same situation in the city or in the area in relationship to Christians. Paul didn't change his mind. He was a very consistent person. And so what did change was the application. And now, if you and I were ministering in Texas, in one of those counties where they have local option, and the whole county can vote to be what they call dry, not allowing the retail sale of alcoholic beverages, it would be a totally different situation than if you were operating a rescue mission, because you're dealing with people who are oftentimes drunks. I remember sitting in a rescue mission one time. I sat out in the audience for this particular service. A fellow came up and sat next to me, and, you know, he was one of those, you could smell him about a football field away, and he sat there, and I didn't want him to breathe on me, but anyway, he sat there, and after a while, he sort of slumped down in his seat, and finally, he slid clear out of the seat onto the floor. Well, that was a memorable occasion. I don't expect that to occur here at Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, but I would expect it to occur even less, and I'm not even looking for it again, but even less, say, in a community that has local option, such as is scattered across the state of Texas. Now, the ministry would vary. If you're in a rescue mission, you better deal with the issue of alcoholism. That is rampant. That's a critical issue. But if you're in some area where alcohol is not readily available, even though you might drive to the next county and get it, the issue is not so crucial. And so the application of biblical truth will vary according to the need. And Paul varied his application concerning marriage. Well, what's the conclusion here? Whether married or unmarried, one's priority must always be Jesus Christ. The married person must care for his spouse and his home as well as the things of the Lord, whereas the single Christian may devote more time and energy to the Lord's service. Particular circumstances may dictate the advisability of marriage. Corinth was evidently a very difficult place for Christians to live, and so Paul recommends the single life to all who can live the celibate life. In contrast, he recommended remarriage to the Christian widows in Ephesus. Since the fathers in the first century wielded much control over the matter of marriage for their daughters, Paul provides counsel for fathers and daughters in this passage. Well, we just started hitting little bits and pieces of marriage all the way scattered through chapter 7. I guess we'd say the single theme of chapter 7 is marriage. But here we've talked about three issues. The first, the issue of giving all of our attention to Jesus Christ or having to share it with family. And then the father giving his daughter's hand in marriage. Then the issue of the treatment of widows. Concerns of marriage. I guess you'd call this a didactic message. Didactic is teaching, right? The Greek word for teaching is didasko. A teacher is called a didaskalos. And so a message that is primarily instructional is a didactic message. Some of you may have learned a new word tonight. And I don't want to spring too many new words on you. I remember hearing a preacher in the Denver area who loved to spout big words on his audience. I heard him preach many times, and I couldn't count the number of new words that he gave in each one of those messages. He must have studied the dictionary feverishly to come up with all of those new words. And I remember at our pastor's wives' retreat that we had one of the speakers that said, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And he was referring to the angels in Isaiah 6 saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And so he started out, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And so I'll remember that. Holy, Kadosh. That's Hebrew, by the way.